It's October 21st, 1970. Accompanied by a group of disciples, seven men and two women, Prabhupada began the two-day train ride from Bombay to Amritsar. Years ago, Prabhupada had traveled as a preacher in India alone, riding the trains to Jhansi, Delhi, Kanpur, Calcutta, and Bombay to come back to Godhead and solicit support. After only 5 years in the West, he now had the great advantage of sincere disciples, and now the Indians were taking notice. He had stationed at Chutananda Swami, Jayakataka Swami, Hansa Duda, and others in Calcutta, Tamal Krishna, Shamasundar, and others in Bombay. His disciples would make life members and try to establish permanent ISKCON centers in two of India's major cities. His Krishna conscious movement was beginning in India, and he wanted to travel with his disciples wherever there was an opportunity to preach. Just as he had worked in America, never settling comfortably in one place, but always traveling, speaking about Krishna, meeting new people, and offering them devotional service, so he would also work in India. These early days with Srila Prabhupada, as he established the preaching in India after having done so in America and Europe, they were austere as well as sweet. Those who went pioneering with Srila Prabhupada in India got so much a personal association, even a so-called ordinary devotee, devotee without a title. They could talk to Prabhupada, he would talk to them because they were on the front lines with him, trying to reignite the Krishna consciousness in India. So, those days had their sweetness, but they're also very austere. And Prabhupada rewarded the devotees for their austerities pioneering in India by giving them his personal association. That's an example of how austere things were. In the beginning, there were householders, more so than sannyasis. Very quickly, Prabhupada arranged that they would become sannyasis, but they were householders. And, for example, in Calcutta, there were three couples. They shared one room. The Prabhupada said, just put sheets up and divide the room. So that was how they did it. But because they were with Srila Prabhupada, that sweetness transcended everything, although the severe austerities were certainly there. The train arrived at Kurukshetra station. Near here, said Prabhupada, Lord Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. They say it does not exist, a mythological place. It is a symbol of the field of the body of senses, they say. It is an allegorical place. But here we are at the station. As he spoke, the sun was setting, and a bright orange sky shone over the flat land. How can they say a food shaker is not a real place? He continued. Here it is before us, and it has been an historical place for a long, long time. So that is the advantage of seeing the holy places in India. Realize that, yes, the Shakyamuni has been around for such a long time. It's not just some kind of tiny little religion in the West, but actually it has its roots firmly going back so far in the past that we can calculate it. Prabhupada wanted the devotees to go to India periodically so that they could actually see where everything was coming from. And also, so that they would become purified from the inevitable contamination of preaching in the Western world. It is inevitable that when preaching, you take the risk because you're acting in a polluted atmosphere. But Prabhupada was always so attentive to the needs of his devotees, more than we can understand. So attentive to how to protect them from Maya, how to arrange their firmly established in Krishna consciousness. That is the prime concern. Without being concerned for our Krishna consciousness, what are the best facilities for me to become Krishna conscious? Then we miss out on the human form of life. And when you hear about Prabhupada's managemental arrangements, one should not fail to notice how he is always expertly caring for the devotees' Krishna conscious. Even sometimes when there was no doubt great physical austerities were there. So therefore he gave the devotees who were undergoing such austerities in India, getting things going, he gave them his personal association. I know one devotee, the first Indian devotee, Haridas, he told me that. He was the first Indian devotee, and soon a few others came. They always had, they felt a special relationship with Prabhupada. He was like a father to them because they were a few Indian devotees amongst so many Western devotees. And so, wherever he was serving in the temple in India, when he heard Prabhupada would land in India from overseas, he immediately would drop his service and race to that temple. He was a Pujari in Calcutta. He'd hear that Prabhupada had landed from London in Bombay. He would drop his service, take off for Bombay. He would do this. So once he did that, he arrived in Bombay and he successfully navigated past the guards at the door. That particular case was someone Krishna Maharaj. Snuck past him, got into Prabhupada's room, and he paid his obeisances. Prabhupada, I'm here, I had to come and see you. I said, this, after many, many times of him doing this. Finally, this time, Prabhupada just looked at him and he said, do you think I am just a body? Don't you know that you can go to any temple, go before the Vyasa Sun for my pictures? I'm there. So this story is, he tell the story so he never forgot that. Prabhupada gave him at that moment a very deep understanding of his presence. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 13, The Appearance of Lord Brahma. Text 25. Nishamya
Nishamya
Te
Vagaritam
Vagaritam Sakeda
Sakeda
Shaishu
Shaishu
Maya Maya
Maya Maya
Shukarasya
Shukarasya
Jana
Jana
Chapa
Chapa
Satcha
Satcha
Nivasina
Nivasina
Te
Te
Jivi
Jivi
Pavitrai
Pavitrai
Munaya
Munaya
Vrinam Sma
Vrinam Sma
Nishamya Cheka Garitam Sakeda
Nishamya Cheka Garitam Sakeda
Shaishnu Maya Maya Sukarasya
Shaishnu Maya Maya Sukarasya
Janastapa Satya Nivasinaste
Janastapa Satya Nivasinaste
Shibir Pavitraya Munayo Vrinamjma Nishamya,
Nishamya,
just after hearing,
take
those Gargaritam.
Gargaritam.
The tumultuous sound.
Sakeda.
Personal lamentation.
Shayishnu.
Destroying.
Maya.
Maya. All merciful.
Sukadasya.
Of Lord Gore.
Jana.
The Jana Loka of finance.
Tapa.
The Tapa Loka of finance.
Satya.
The Satya Loka of finance.
Nivasina.
Residence.
Te.
All of them.
Sivin.
From the three Vedas.
Savitra.
By the all auspicious mantras.
Munaya,
great thinkers and sages.
Arjuna Smak,
chanted. When the great sages and thinkers who are residents of Janalok, Tapalok, and Satyalok heard the tumultuous voice of Lord Vore, which was the all auspicious sound of the all merciful Lord, they chanted auspicious chants from the three Vedas. The word maya is very significant in this verse. Maya means mercy, specific knowledge, and also illusion. Therefore, Lord Vore is everything. He is merciful. He is all knowledge, and he is illusion also. The sound which he vibrated as the Vore incarnation was answered by the Vedic hymns of the great sages and the planets, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka. The highest intellectual and pious humanities live in those planets, and when they heard the extraordinary voice of the Vore, they could understand that the specific sound was vibrated by the Lord and no one else. Therefore, they replied by praying to the Lord with Vedic hymns. The earth planet was submerged in the mire, but on hearing the sound of the Lord, the inhabitants of the higher planets were all jubilant, because they knew that the Lord was there to deliver the earth. Therefore, Brahma and all the sages, such as Bhrigu, Brahma's other sons, and learned Brahmanas were enlivened, and they concertedly joined in praising the Lord with the transcendental vibrations of the Vedic hymns. The most important is the Brihan Nadadiya Purana verse, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Ganeshimanandasya, Ganeshimanandasya, Chakshimanandasya, Tazumai Shri Gurudeva Namaha. This chapter is giving you a vision for the geography of the universe. It's giving you a vision of the different societies of living beings in the universe. And it's giving you a vision of the Supreme Lord and how he incarnates in different forms. First of all, the geography of the universe. The Earth, because of an innovation throughout a large part of the universe, the Earth had fallen down from its orbit to the bottom of the universe where the Garbhadak Ocean is. The Garbhadak Ocean is the perspiration from the body of Lord Garbhadaksha Vishnu. So the Earth had fallen there, and therefore there was concern throughout the cosmos what is to be done. This concern you're reading about is from persons in the higher planets. These entities, living beings, on Janalok, Tapalok, and Satyalok are far more advanced than human beings, especially on Satyalok, where they don't have gross physical bodies. The residents on such a lot have subtle bodies made of mind, intelligence, and false ego. There's no question of gross physical suffering for them. The main kind of suffering that they experience on such a lot, Lord Brahma's planet, is that they have anxiety for the sufferings of others. They suffer by seeing the sufferings of others. There is still birth, death, disease, and old age for them on the topmost planet in the universe, but it's not like the birth, death, disease, and old age we know of. But still it's there. And so the Lord himself says in Bhagavad Gita, Abrahma Bhupana Loka Punaravatina Arjuna. Arjuna, from the highest planet in the universe, Brahmalo, Asatyalo, down to the lowest. All are places where there's suffering and where there is repeated birth and death. You can go from a position on Satyalo down to the lowest position. You can become a worm in school because of the way you become implicated in the laws of karma. At the same time, from Lord Brahma's planet, Satyaloka, you can go back to Godhead under the guidance of Lord Brahma. So instead, that generally, the residents of Brahmaloka, when at the end of the cosmos, they go back to Godhead with Brahma. The Brahma in this universe, we are sure, is a pure devotee because he gives his realizations in the Brahma Sahita prayers. The Brahma Sahita prayers, Govin, Adi Purusham, Tamaham Ajami, they are the experience of Lord Brahma. Just like when you go somewhere or see something, you can write a diary, you can write some history. So the Brahma Sahita prayers are Lord Brahma's experiences recorded by his seeing Supreme Personality Godhead and his abode. Therefore, we take these Brahma Sahita prayers very seriously, and they give you a direct perception of the highest level of existence. So, the Brahma in this universe is a pure devotee. What does it mean to be a pure devotee? It's very difficult to tell who is a pure devotee if you see through your own conceptions. And what else can you do but see through your own conceptions until you become purified? Therefore, the ultimate proof for anything in Krishna consciousness is that we must become purified, and then we can see with purified senses. Otherwise, we have to rely on the descriptions in the Shastra and our own faith. While doing that, we have to understand that we're dealing with spiritual things, spiritual reality. And if we're going to be completely sure about the spiritual reality, then we have to become purified. Every individual devotee feels that burden, because that's the ultimate proof to all the mysteries and riddles of Krishna consciousness. You have the responsibility to see things for yourself. And in order to see things for yourself, you have to pay the price. The price is purification. Once the senses become purified, then you can see the spiritual reality. Then you'll be peaceful in terms of not thinking, well, could it be, could it not be? Is Krishna consciousness really the thing, or maybe it's not? Now, actually, you can have that kind of certainty even before your senses become fully purified if you take advantage of the disciplic succession coming from Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is giving you his realizations. So if you hold on to Brahma's realizations, then you get the benefit of Lord Brahma. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. That is the principle on the spiritual platform. So if you become equal, in other words, if you absorb yourself in Lord Brahma's realizations, then because Lord Brahma's realizations are absorbed in Krishna, you also become absorbed in Krishna by the grace of Lord Brahma and those coming after him. So this is the mystery of Krishna consciousness. How? In one sense, you're not liberated, but by following the instructions of a liberated person, you get the same effect. This is a mystery. Just like a child doesn't know so many things, but if the child follows the instruction of his father, then the child gets the benefit. Even though the child doesn't have independent knowledge on his own, but he's following the instructions of the father. Similarly, if we follow the instructions of the liberated persons, then, in one sense, although we're not, we are. That is what Krishna consciousness is concerned with. How to get the same effect of liberation that Lord Brahma had and all the members of his sampradaya. and to become strong enough so that you can give that same effect to others. In this way, as long as we are holding on tight to these topmost personalities, then we are safe and we are getting the topmost benefit in spite of ourselves. That is the glory of Krishna God. In spite of what we were in the past, we can experience the heights of spiritualization by the grace of somebody else. Now these persons who live at the top of the universe, the great sages and residents of Jaloka, Kapaloka, etc., they're able to see so many things that earth residents can't see. And all their senses are far more advanced. They heard the tumultuous voice of Lord Bhur. Lord Bhur appeared from the nostril of Lord Brahma and then gradually began to increase in size. Lord Brahma and the residents at the top of the universe were wondering, who is this? It was a matter of speculation and discussion. Lord Brahma was surprised. First this boar, a little boar comes out of my nose, very tiny. And then in the sky, this boar starts to expand. And now this boar is making sounds tumultuously. When Lord Bhur started to make his sounds, everybody in the upper planetary system would recognize, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, showing you that sound can give you perfect understanding. Before the sound, they might have had some doubts before the sound was emanating. But after they heard the sound, everyone could understand, yes, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna identified himself by sound. Even though he had such a different body from his original two-handed form, Keshava Dvita Shukara Rupa Jai Jagadishara, the Lord is appearing here in the form of a boar, a wild pig. But people think that we know him, we worship a wild pig. What is the nature of this wild pig, though? That you have to understand, and by trying to understand that, you'll get such a reward that you will not see another material body again. Krishna promises that in Bhagavad Gita, janma karma chame divyam evam yogesi tattvata chakta deham guna janma naiti mameti surya. Krishna assures you, he guarantees you. He says, if you can understand the mystery of my janma, my apparent birth in this world, and if you can understand the mystery of my dharma, my activities in this world, then upon you relinquishing the present body, you won't get another body. So this is the reward for trying to understand Krishna. Otherwise, things can be taken in a very mundane way. What is this, a boar? What kind of religion is this? A boar, it's Lord Boar. The Lord even had tusks coming out of his mouth like a boar. He had a tail like a boar, hair like a boar. Everything just like a boar, but there's an extraordinary difference. Lord Boar's body is not composed of the material energy. Lord Boar's body is Satchitananda Vigraha. Unlimited Supreme Personality of God appearing in the form of a wild boar. In this way, Krishna enjoys. Whatever he does, he always enjoys. Even when apparently it's something looking like work. Now the problem was that the earth had fallen to the bottom of the universe, into the Garbhadak ocean. So, how to get the earth out from the muck at the bottom? Pigs are very good for that. Boars are very good for that. They have these snouts, and they can dig into the earth and pull something out. So the Lord, wanting to enjoy in that way, took the form of a boar. Krishna can do anything any way he likes. The guiding principle is simply what is for his own pleasure. And of course, Krishna's pleasure is the pleasure of his true devotees. so to enliven those devotees with his pastimes, his lila, and to enjoy himself, the Lord took the form of a boar to lift up the earth. Now, one thing you have to understand is that Bhagavatam doesn't have things in chronological order. The events are mixed up in order. Why is that? You see, Western people have a preoccupation with timeline, you know, the march of history, because they have a Christian conception of time. Even atheistic scientists, whether they know it or not, they're influenced by what's called the linear conception of time. Things began at point A, and then things go to point B. That's the Western conception. And it particularly comes from Christianity, where there was a unique appearance of Christ, and then things move along until in the future, when the second coming happens. So this is the linear conception of time, that's how it's known, straight line. And also part of that conception is that things always get better. This notion is ingrained in Western culture. That generally, things are always improving. Progress is always being made. New technologies, new knowledge. Things start off at point A, and by the time they get to point B, there's been such progress and innovation and discovery. It's just a myth, but it's a very essential myth for Western culture. Now, Vedic understanding is just the opposite is something else. It is not linear. The Vedic understanding is cyclic, cycles. What goes around, comes around. Therefore, it's not like things are starting off at a low point and human beings were just Neanderthals or whatever, and perhaps over thousands of years they come to today where human beings are so developed. No, the Vedic understanding is around and around and around it goes. The yugas are always rotating. What comes around goes around. In this way, because of this reason, the Vedic historians in the Srimad Bhagavatam don't pay so much attention to the chronological order of things. Why should they? Because everything's going to come around again the same. But better to focus on the qualities of the people involved instead of focusing on the chronological order of the events. But for the Western conception, the chronological order of events is very important. Often in school, kids are taught dates. They do that in school here. Let the kids learn dates. Every country has its famous dates you're supposed to learn. The Independence Day or the date of victory over a foreign enemy. Like every American knows, June 7th, Pearl Harbor. It's still making a big deal about that. I know this now. Pearl Harbor movies coming to the theater. It's going to start the affairs on June 7th. So, in your school, you make the kids learn dates? But those aren't linear dates. Not that the Lord appeared once on Janmashtami, that's it. No. He says, Abrahma, Sahasra Yuga Paryantam Mahaya Brahma Novidu. Once every day of Brahma I come, and there's Janmashtami in this universe. And, what else? He goes from universe to universe, just like the sun goes from continent to continent. Similarly, the Lord goes from universe to universe, showing his pastimes. Things are always revolving. So that's the Vedic understanding of time. It's a cycle. What's up will be down. What's down will be up. There was such a yuga countless millions of years ago. Now it's Kali Yuga. But at the end of Kali Yuga, when Kalki comes and kills all the remaining people, the few devotees that remain at that time, they'll start the Satya Yuga. So things are always revolving. That's why the Bhagavatam scholars are not so concerned with the order of events. I mean, what's the big deal? It's going to happen again. Lord Bor will be back again in the future. So better instead to focus on the realizations and qualities of the people involved in these histories. That's the important thing. But once you understand this difference in understanding of the cosmos, then you can see why Bhagavatam is not so concerned with chronological order, which a Westerner would consider as a flaw. Prabhupada told him in a few purports before that actually the story of Lord Bohr is mixing two different accounts of Lord Bohr separated by millions of years. It's kind of all two appearances of Lord Bohr compacted into one history. Also in Srimad Bhagavatam you'll find slightly different accounts of how the cosmic creation happened. Why is that? Prabhupada explains that the Lord, like any artist, doesn't do everything exactly the same every time. So therefore there are differences, stylistic differences in how the cosmic creation can happen according to different kalpas. So this is how to see Srimad Bhagavatam. This is how to focus on the important thing. The important thing is the quality of the people, how they're relating to the Supreme Lord. So now these residents of the higher planets, they're responding to the Lord Bohr's triumphant, tumultuous sound with Vedic hymns glorifying the Lord. That's the natural response of a devotee, always eager to glorify Krishna. And Prabhupada points out that the best thing you can do for glorifying Krishna is to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. That is the most important of the Vedic hymns. I think the last time we spoke here, about 3 months ago, he mentioned this. Hare Krishna mantra is the all-in-all of our devotional activity. And when we don't take the chanting of Hare Krishna seriously, then, especially for older devotees, we can become weak. So many unwanted weeds can grow in our hearts because we call ourselves Hare Krishnas, but we don't take the chanting of Hare Krishna seriously. To chant Hare Krishna seriously requires commitment. We briefly discussed that before. You have to organize your whole day around how I can chant properly, with attention. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that you may be wondering why it is I'm not experiencing the beginnings of ecstasy when I chant. As far as I can see, I'm avoiding all the gross offenses. So what's happening? Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out that you may be avoiding all the other offenses. All 9 out of 10. But there's one that will, if you don't avoid it, it will still block your progress. That is inattentiveness. So many of the other offenses, we don't feel we're in danger of committing. Blasphemy, devotees, neglecting the Lord as spiritual master, thinking the Lord's holy name is the same as that of the demigods, committing sinful activity on the strength of the Holy Name. Okay, let's say we've successfully avoided all those, but there's still one that blocks the door to ecstatic love of God, and that is inattentiveness. To declare war on an inattentive chanting, you basically have to mobilize your whole life. It has to become your number one goal. How can I properly honor and worship the Holy Name every day? It takes a lot of organizational effort. It takes a lot of mental skill, a lot of personal commitment. And what is our motivation to get that commitment? Shukadeva Goswami explains to Vrishparaj in the 12th canto. Kalaya dosa nidairajam asti heko mahanguna kirtana eva krishnasya mukta sangha param vaje. My dear king, this age of Kali is an ocean of faults. Here in New Zealand, you can easily get to the ocean, and then you can try to count the waves. Not possible. You go to Pima and try to count the waves coming in. You'll never get to the end. Well, that was Shukadeva Goswami's presentation to Krishna. You'll never get to the end of counting the faults in the age of Kali. But in that ocean of faults, there is one good thing. Asti Yego Mahanguna. There is certainly one good thing, but there's only one. It's there certainly, but there's only one good thing. That means don't bother looking for anything else. It's not there. Asti Eko Mahanam. There certainly is one good thing. Kirtanare Krishnasya Mukta Sangapuram. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, you can obtain the supreme benefit. That's the only good thing. So we have to organize our life how we can experience that one good thing, the only good thing that exists. It takes dedication, commitment. How am I going to properly hear the holy name every day? It turns your whole life around. It becomes your number one quest, your number one anxiety. I'm not hearing the holy name. I'm not really paying attention to the holy name. I'm mouthing the words, but my consciousness is millions of miles away. When will that day be mine when I can hear the Hare Krishna mantra? Another song by Bhakti Vinod Thakur. When will that day be mine? This is our heart's longing. We're not satisfied with the present chanting situation. I know I'm not chanting my best. I know I'm not treating the holy name as if it is Krishna. I'm just muttering and mumbling and my mind is elsewhere. So once devotees organize their individual lives for maximum attentive chanting, then everything starts to change. Krishna notices, huh, you're caring for me. You're caring for me so much that you're trying to arrange your whole life just so you hear my name. Krishna notices that. He watches. He sees. And then he reciprocates by giving you the taste of the holy name. It's personalism. Even our limited, tiny lives, if someone makes great endeavor to pay attention to us, aren't we all flattered? If someone, let's say someone says to you, I'm going to organize my whole day just so I can hear what you're saying. And finally he's a married man. So suppose, a general example. That's true in all cases. Suppose you said to your spouse, look, the number one priority for me is to be able to hear what you're saying. I'm going to organize my whole day for that. Naturally, the person would be, wow, this is wonderful. And the person would really feel that you really care and you're really concerned. So that is what happens when we try to improve our life in terms of organizing it for chanting Hare Krishna. Krishna immediately notices because Vaishnavism is personal. You're showing you care by how you organize your life. Now if we don't get to the stage of physically organizing our life for chanting Hare Krishna in the best way, how will we ever deal with the internal, the mind and its wanderings? Forget it, it's not possible. It's just a farce, it's a joke. First, you've got to physically organize your schedule and your habitat and your routine so that you will sincerely try to chant with attention. You have to arrange all the favorable material circumstances. Then you can declare war on the mind and its wandering. But if your physical circumstances are chaotic or not conducive, then how will you ever start working with control in the mind? Amongst relationships between living entities, they have the expression quality time. Look, let's spend some quality time with each other. Look, let's spend some quality time with the kids. That takes organization. That's all Krishna wants from us at first. Give him some quality time. Show your organizational, managemental skills by arranging your life in the best way so that you can have the best chance to hear the holy name. Any person will be impressed by your endeavors to focus on them and hear what they're saying. Now suppose you're talking to somebody, or someone's trying to talk to you, and you're looking out the window, you're twiddling your thumbs, you're walking out of the room and coming back into the room. Well, if you have a relationship with that person, what are they supposed to think? Let's say, for example, Prana's spouse is trying to talk to him. And while she's talking, he's just what did you say? What's that person going to think? Well, what kind of relationship is this?
Similarly,
that's how we treat Krishna. We don't take our relationship with the holy name seriously, and therefore Krishna understands, you guys, you're not serious about me. But as soon as you make an endeavor to organize your life so you can hear from that person, and that works with the supreme person also. Oh, you care. Well, I'll reciprocate. Now, how does Krishna reciprocate? Once you make the first step in organizing your life so that you can hear, he reciprocates by increasing your taste for the holy name. Everything in bhakti yoga involves reciprocation. Krishna is present, and he wants to make himself known to you more than you want to see him. But we have to do things Krishna's way. What is Krishna's way? Chant my name. Satatam Kityantama, the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita. The devotee is always chanting my glories. And in the age of Kali, the special mercy is there in the Hare Krishna Mantra. The Hare Krishna Mantra is present throughout all the yugas. It's not just like in Kali Yuga, the Hare Krishna Mantra appears out of nowhere. No, it's there eternally, but in the age of Kali, it is especially endowed as the only effective means for spiritual development. So the Hare Krishnas have to take the Hare Krishna Mantra seriously. Just as these sages, they're seriously replying to Lord Bohr's tumultuous roaring by offering Vedic hymns. Similarly, we want to reciprocate. That's the motive of a devotee. I want to reciprocate with Krishna. And you can easily reciprocate simply by attentive chanting. Now what happens after you organize your life physically as best you can? And the way this world is, you're not going to have ideal, organized circumstances every day. But if you can at least, for example, get 5 organized chanting days out of 7, you'll see such a difference in your life. And it takes sacrifice. Maybe you want to stay up later at night, you're talking with some prabhus, you're really having a good talk. Maybe there's delicious pizza served at 11 p.m. But if you're intent on focusing on the holy name, you make a sacrifice. No, I'd like to, but I can't. I've got to be sharp in the morning, otherwise my chanting is a mess. And Krishna in the heart notices this. Oh, you're serious. Just like in any personal relationship. I don't know. I'd like to stay out late tonight with the boys, but my wife expects me back and we're supposed to have a discussion. That's personalism. Any personal relationship demands that kind of sensitivity. But why is it we treat Krishna so in such an insensitive way? We do what we like and then walk into the temple and chanting. Oh, I'm really tired. Can't stay awake. And of course, so many things can be on the mind. That's a tough one. So you have to organize your day so that when you chant, you're not bombarded with worries and concerns. We've got the whole rest of the day to do that. A piece in the morning. Different things for different people. But it just shows you how to make that endeavor. You've got to really do some proactive arranging. You've got to get things out. If you're serious about relating to Krishna, if you're serious about relationship with Krishna, you've got to organize. Once you do that, then you're left with your mind to battle. Prabhupada gave very succinct advice about dealing with the mind when you're chanting. Someone asked Prabhupada, you know, when I chant, the mind just takes off all over the place. Prabhupada's response was very simple. What's the mind got to do with it? All you do is move your tongue, vibrate a sound, and you hear it with your ears. What's the mind got to do with it? Sounds like an overly simplistic response, but actually it's very deep. It's giving you very deep meditation insight, technique. Chanting is not a mental exercise. It is a sound exercise. The tongue vibrates, the ears hear. Now, naturally, from that, your ability to think of Krishna will develop. That's why the Shastra says, Atat Shri Krishna Namani Nabhavegarayanindri. First the name. Once the mind becomes purified by the name, then you start to get an affinity for the form, qualities, and pastimes. So when you chant, you don't have to think of anything. In fact, you're not supposed to artificially think of anything. You're simply supposed to vibrate and hear. And then as the consciousness becomes more Krishna conscious, gradually Krishna's pastimes, qualities, and forms will force their way into your consciousness. So this is hard for some of us to understand. Chanting is not a thinking exercise, it's a hearing exercise. But that doesn't mean you're going to, throughout your life, suffer with a repressed mind because it's only trying to hear the holy name. No. By chanting, the real you comes out. By chanting, your spiritual powers of thinking develop. We are the ones who are repressing ourselves. It's not the holy name that is repressing us. It's not japa that is repressing our mind. Our material desires, our material pollutions are repressing our mind. So the chanting cleans the heart, chaito dharpana marjanam, and then your natural self can assert itself. So when we chant, our goal is just to let the sound roll off the tongue and into the ear. And Rupa Goswami demonstrates the perfection of doing that. Rupa Goswami describes what it's like to chant on the liberated platform. How did he say it feels? Rupa Goswami says it feels like you wish you had millions of tongues. It feels like you wish you had millions of ears. And you lament, I don't have enough tongues to taste the nectar of this name. I don't have enough ears to hear the nectar of this name. That is the goal of our chanting. He's letting you know what it is like for a liberated person to chant Hare Krishna. So those are the footsteps you want to follow. One last point. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that you can take all the 10 offenses and turn them around and see that actually they're pointing to positive things. For example, the offense. To offend devotees of the Lord. Actually, you should turn that around. And what is it when you turn it over? To always glorify the devotees of the Lord. The offense, not to be inattentive. What happens when you turn that around? To always focus on the holy name. So actually, the real thing is the positive. But just to give us firm guidance, they're stated in a negative way. Anyone who takes seriously for the chanting of Hare Krishna, you'll notice such a great increase in your spiritual life. And we all can make excuses. Every ashram has its excuses. The sannyasis can say, oh, we're always traveling. We don't know what it's like to get off of a 12-hour flight from Argentina, and then we've got to chant Hare Krishna with an attentive mind. And of course, the householders with their family affairs, children, and jobs often, they can say, oh, it's just not possible. Everyone can always say, it's just not possible. The brahmacharis can say, oh, you know, we don't know what our future will be. Should we marry or should we take sannyas? Everybody can always come up with reasons why they cannot chant Hare Krishna. You don't understand. My life, I mean, you knew what I had to go through. Everybody can say it. But the real love, and you can begin to show the beginnings of love for Krishna. How is that? It's not that you imagine some kind of sentiment in your heart. Oh, Krishna. Oh, I love Krishna. If somebody would talk like that, you'd run the opposite way. But there is a way you can show the beginning of beginning love for Krishna. How is that? Arrange your life, manage your life so you can care for Krishna by having the attention for chanting his holy name. That is the beginning that everyone can do. And Krishna notices that. As we said, just like a person will notice if you are organizing your day so you can have quality time with them. They'll notice and they feel very, very grateful. Oh, you really care for me. I haven't even heard what you're going to say yet, but I can just see the effort you've taken that you're creating space so that we can talk attentively. Krishna is the supreme person. So any devotee who takes this trouble to organize his or her life for chanting Hare Krishna, the Lord will immediately reciprocate with. But then you have to watch out for Maya, because this is what Maya will do. Just see, you've taken so much trouble to organize your life so you can have attentive chanting in the morning. So much work you've done in spite of so many impediments. And now, look, now that you're actually chanting in a peaceful time, look at your mind, so wild. I should give up now. Now you see it's impossible. You can't control your mind. You made all these arrangements. You made, you're well rested. You didn't eat too much the night before. In fact, you're even in the temple room, chanting in front of Tulsi Devi. You can't get a better place for chanting than that. And look at your mind. You're hopeless. Why do you even bother? Just go back to muttering your rounds, you know, and spacing them out. You know, you tried, but look, it's just not possible. You have to be ready for that kind of discouragement. Because the fact is, if you continue on past that discouragement from Maya, gradually you will notice the effects of attempted chanting in your life. But the nature of the material world is, as soon as you try to make some solid step forward in your spiritual development, Maya is there to discourage you. That's her service to Krishna, to test who is being sincere. Every person wishes they had somebody who could kind of, you know, test anyone who approaches that person. Do you really sincerely want to deal with this person? Everyone does. We wish we had that kind of person. Like, do you really, you know, do you really care for this person? Or are you just trying to waste this person's time? Yeah. We'd be grateful if we had that kind of person. Because we all want serious, meaningful relationships. This is a big sadness in material life, that people don't have meaningful relationships. And then we become afraid of relating to others. Who's going to hurt me? Who's on my case now? Who's going to use me? Because we overlook the time we use everybody else. You know? So who's going to do this to me? Who's going to do that to me? So, Krishna has such an effective servant to do that job for him. That is the job of Maya. Maya tests the devotees to see, do you really care for Krishna? Are you really sincerely trying to serve Krishna? That's the thankless task of Maya. We have to know that. That's how the world works. So, when you start to chant very attentively, make arrangements so you can chant attentively, Maya is there to discourage you by astounding you with revealing how crazy your mind is. You didn't know it was that bad, did you? Well, you went through all this trouble to arrange your day for attention chanting, and now I'm going to show you the truth. Look at your mind. It's impossible. Don't you want to give up now? Just be an official Hare Krishna. Don't try to get into the mantras. What do you think you are, Hare Das Thakur? Here we are, you know, trying to chant 16 nights around, and, you know, Maya is something. Who do you think you are? You know, Hare Das Thakur. You try to chant 16 feet for Adam? You think you are an avatar or something? You got a pyramidal complex? So you have to recognize this ploy of Maya and be prepared for it. Yes, the material mind is shocking. Sometimes the hardest things come up when you chant. Memories of past abominable activities, memories of sense gratification. Prabhupada explained those memories once. He said, a devotee asked him, you know, quite honestly, Prabhupada, sometimes when I'm chanting, some of the things that come to my mind are quite embarrassing, you know, the proposals that Maya comes up with. And Prabhupada just very calmly answered, that's the Lord in the heart reminding you of what you did in the past, so you can choose, do you want this or not? Do you want those experiences that you had in the past, or do you want Krishna? The Prabhupada explained it that way. These things are a chance for you to choose, and by you making the proper choice, your love for Krishna increases. Even in a personal relationship with another person, you can experience that. A person is grateful when they see that, in spite of provocation and enticement, you're choosing that person. That makes the person feel good. Because we all know there are provocations and enticements in this world. So if you choose to remain focused on one person in spite of the allurements of so many other things in this world, that person is well. this person that he cares for. So similarly, Krishna is watching to see how, in spite of the allurements of Maya, we're going to choose him. So therefore, don't even freak out when the craziest things come to your mind. The whole point is, choose Krishna, choose Krishna. The more you choose Krishna, the more your affinity for Krishna increases. The more opportunities you have for choosing Krishna's service, the more your potential for loving Krishna begins to reveal itself. So don't become discouraged by how wild the mind is. Because the Shastra guarantees you can conquer it. What does Rupa Goswami say in Nectar of Destruction? Sat Krishna Nama Charitari Sukhapitinja. The holy name of Krishna is like sugar candy, but because our tongues are infected with hepatitis, we can't taste the sweetness. But Rupa Goswami says, if you simply carefully chant these holy names every day, the natural spiritual relish of your tongue will come back. This is the guarantee. This is the certification. This will happen. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can attain the full blessings of Lord Brahma, who himself comes as Brahma Haridas, the Acharya of the holy name of Chaitanya Leela. The Brahmas in other universes, we don't know, we can't be sure. They're not automatic that they're pure devotees of the Lord. We just know about the Brahma of this universe, and we know that this universe is small compared to the other universes, because the Brahma in this universe only has four heads. Whereas in other universes, the Brahmas can have, they're speaking, uncountable heads, because their universes are uncountable large. Brahma is known as Adi Kavi, the original scholar of the universe, and he gives us his height of scholastic research in the Brahma Sutta Kriya, Govindam Adi Purusham Dhamma. Any questions? Yes.
You just mentioned that there is a cycle. I was thinking sometimes you can't fully concentrate on Hare Krishna. Like you get a concept that a new life becomes a law, and in a linear way you become your voice. But it seems to me that it's a bit of a cycle. You think for a new day, strive for all of the things with progress, and then somehow go up there.
It's a personal affair. Everything in Krishna consciousness is personal. And this is a very, it can be so personal, bhakti, that we get frightened and afraid, because everything is so personal. There's nowhere to hide. So what happens is, when you first come to Krishna consciousness, you don't know so many things. You're naive. Therefore, like a child, you can't be held accountable for so many things that if an adult did, it would be considered quite faulty. That's why when you first start to chant Hare Krishna, everybody had that extraordinary blissful experience. I remember it was Surya Narayan telling me about Hanuman and he first went to the Christ Church temple. They only went because they were hungry and wanted something to eat. And so someone suggested, hey, you know, if we go to the Haris, we'll get a free feed. So when they had, you know, just spent the weekend with their mates and spent all their money and, you know, didn't have enough money to buy any kind of booze, they figured, oh, we'll go buy, you know, Christ Church Temple or, you know, get a free feed, you know. So they walked in and they first lecture, they're all scruffily dressed, he described, and looking like a, you know, worn out motorcycle gang. After the lecture, the kirtan started, and Surya Narayan, as soon as he heard the kirtan, as soon as it started, he just looked at his brother and said, this is it. This is my hearing the only day. This is it. And his brother looked at him, this is it. Yes, this is it. This is my hearing the kirtan. So, we've all had experiences like that. When we first started to chant, when we first had our kirtan. But then what happens as time goes on? We lose our innocence. We lose our naivete. We know about the 10 offenses. We know something about the philosophy. So therefore, Krishna holds you into account for that. And that's why you may feel that you don't taste the bliss that you tasted in the beginning. Because you were just a babe in the beginning. You didn't know any better, so Krishna let you taste. But as you get knowledge, that means you have responsibilities like an adult. An adult can act like Shukadev, for example. An adult has responsibility. So, relationship means responsibility. We're starting to accept that about our personal affairs with others, but what about with Krishna also? Once you know better, then you have to do the needful. We know about the offenses in chanting. We know something of the philosophy. That means we've got to do the needful, otherwise Krishna's going to disappear from us more and more. We can't rationalize bad chanting. And the older devotees were experts at rationalizing bad chanting. Well, you know. Hey, come on, I've been there, done that. It's just not possible. When I stopped traveling, sannyasi can say that. When I stopped traveling, householders can say, when my kids grow up, on it goes. No. The sooner we throw out the rationalizations from all the ashrams, the quicker we'll begin to taste what we experienced when we were new, naive chanters, new devotees. So it's a personal affair with the ebb and tide of a personal relationship. That's actually what's going on. How to become more sensitive to Krishna. That is what our life is about. Just like in a relationship with another person. Between man and wife, you've got to constantly calibrate and constantly adjust, and it's all part of personalism. So we've got to do that with the chanting of Holy Name. Otherwise, we will experience the desert. So much so we can forget we were ever blissful by chanting.
In the Shastra, it says that Krishna incarnates in every species of life.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about cyclical time.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes me think that why are only the sort of basic in avatars or incarnations mentioned in one time? We do that in other universes, every incarnation, but imagine that you would also be other scriptures that you don't mention on.
The Bhagavatam for the demigods is much bigger. When you say Srimad Bhagavatam, I think I explained before, you're talking about an accordion, which can be very closed or very expanded, but it's still the same basic accordion. Just like Krishna spoke Bhagavatam to Brahma in four verses. But the Bhagavatam we have, the 18,000 verses, is expanded all from the same four verses given to Brahma. So, Bhagavatam is Bhagavatam, whether it's four versions or 18,000. So the demigods, on the higher planets, they have a bigger Bhagavatam, but they got bigger brains. Still, it's the same Bhagavatam. The knowledge is either compressed for extraordinarily intelligent people like Brahma, who got it in four verses, or it's expanded for human beings who need more explanation, or it's expanded for demigods whose brain can handle more. So you're only responsible for recognizing the incarnations mentioned in the Bhagavatam. In fact, you're not allowed to recognize other incarnations of the Lord. That's right. It has to be there in the Shastra. Krishna in the Shastra has presented all the incarnations that a human being is going to deal with, and that's it. Still, the Shastra says in the first canto of Bhagavatam, Devya Tiryan Niradishu. The Lord appears as a demigod. Deva. Tiryan, he appears in lower species. And Naradishu, he also appears as human being. So this is a lower species appearance. Boar, there's also Matsya, the fish, Ayagriva, horse. So there are so many incarnations that you cannot count them all. The Shastra says that, just like you can't count the waves in the ocean. But what is given in the Shastra, you are required to deal with that and nothing more. If someone comes and says they're an incarnation, they're not mentioned in the Shastra, that is your first defense, so you can reject it. But at the same time, it's true that Krishna is appearing in every species of life. according to the capacity of the persons, of the entities, and their problems. So the Bhagavatam is giving you a completely different way of looking at the world and the universe. It's full of so many things. They don't teach you about an ordinary school. Yes.
Why is it mentioned there that there's going to change an auspicious chant from the 3 days?
No, sometimes the Vedas are just considered to be three. The reason is so clear right now. Chai Veda. You know, it's tip of my tongue, but hey. Yes. Yes. I just can't remember this. It's a technical reason, I just can't remember that now. I also thought I'd go read it. It's the answer is in a purport in the bottom of somewhere. I just can't, you know, remember that technical point right now. Amen. All the ways to
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare.